The name of the sermon today is Foul Language. Foul Language, Part 3. Are you using foul language in your communication with others? I am not necessarily speaking to rude, crass, or profane words, or what we call cussing, but words and phrases that do not stand up to the Word of God. My purpose with this sermon, with this whole set of sermons, is to expose the negative idioms and phrases we might be using in our communications and encourage the positive ones. So we've been going through the negative ones. We're gonna eventually get into the positive ones. Invoke positive language while eliminating foul language. In part one of this sermon, we read through the list of both the negative and the positive idioms and phrases. We then took the first one from the negative list and exposed it as foul language, and something we want to remove from our vocabulary and communications. That was the one looking through the world through rose-colored glasses. In part two of this sermon, we continued in the list and spoke to five more negative phrases. Let us review, just give you the highlights of those two sermons. We will look at the list. Uh-oh, I just lost my sermon. There it is. The negative idioms and phrases, looking at the world through rose-colored glasses, that was handled in part one. That's cheerful or optimistic, especially, now get this, to an excessive degree. That's the key. So there's nothing wrong with being cheerful or optimistic, but to an excessive degree. Took a rose-colored view of the situation. Then, the other definition here, with an unduly cheerful, optimistic, or favorable view of things. The problem with looking through the world through rose-colored glasses is you're not looking at reality. So it's unduly and excessive, okay? The other ones we've been through are beat around the bush, or avoiding the main topic, not speaking directly to the issue. Cut corners when something is done badly to save money. Drastic times call for drastic measures. That's when you are extremely desperate, you need to take drastic actions. We prove that that is false and does not hold up to the Word of God. I heard it through the grapevine. This idiom means to listen to rumors about something or someone. And the last one we covered last time was in the heat of the moment, or overwhelmed by what is happening at the moment. And there's going to see some of these overlap each other. We will now continue with number 7. That is the last straw. Ever hear somebody say that? You know, you did something and then they say, that is the last straw. Or the final problem in a series of problems. Let's look at some verses that speak to this and show this to be a negative or foul language. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. So with a Christian, there is no such thing as a last straw, just another hurdle to overcome. Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. Proverbs 3 and verse 6. Proverbs 3 and verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So there's not a last straw for you, because you have God there to lead you through the situation. God is there to lead you through the situation. John 16 and verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. So there's no last straw for you. Like, I give up now. That's it. This is the last thing I can take. No, God says that you will have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Now, a Christian who is of good cheer wouldn't be saying something like this. He wouldn't say, and that's the last straw. And then Jesus goes on to say in that verse, I have overcome the world. So he wants you to overcome the world. Mark 11 and verse 23, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, this is a rather big obstacle, isn't it? Whoever shall say to this mountain, and we have a whole sermon on Mark 11 and verse 23, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So how could you ever come to a last straw? How could there ever be a last straw in your life? No giant obstacles for you. You've got God on your side. Here's some quotes speaking to this. No matter how dark the night, morning always comes, and our journey begins anew. Winston Churchill said, success is not final. There is no last straw. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. So we never come to a situation where it's the last problem in a series of problems. We keep on going. Here, Winston Churchill knew that. It is wise to keep in mind that no success or failure is necessarily final. So whoever said that knew that there was no final straw. The greater the obstacle, the more glory in overcoming it. And who helps you to overcome it? The same being who directs your paths. Well, here's another one. It says, well, if it can be thought, it can be done. A problem can be overcome. If you expect life to be easy, challenges will seem difficult. If you accept that challenges may occur, life will be easier. So just understand that life is a series of challenges. Never give up, for even rivers someday wash away dams. That's been proven more than once. And the final one for this particular idiom, when you get into a tight place and everything goes against you till it seems as though you could not hang on a minute longer, never give up then. But that is just the place and time when the tide will turn. That from Harriet Beecher Stowe. Our next one is, let the cat out of the bag. That's either you're about to let the cat out of the bag or somebody has let the cat out of the bag. Its meaning is to share information that was previously concealed. What do you think God thinks about that? Do you think God would want us letting the cat out of the bag? I don't think so. Take a look at Proverbs 11 and verse 13. Proverbs 11 and verse 13, a talebearer revealeth secrets. But he that is faithful, of a faithful spirit, concealeth the matter. Keep the cat in the bag. Proverbs 12 and verse 23. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. And Proverbs, if you have the text on that, I see I spelled that wrong. I'll have to fix that. Proverbs 20 and verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with lips. So you don't want to be around anybody who's letting the cat out of the bag. You don't want to be around anybody that is revealing secrets. It is not the proper way to proceed. Proverbs 21 and verse 23. Whoso keepeth his mouth, that means you are in good stewardship over your mouth. One of the hardest things to learn in this life, I think. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. There's another idiom in our language, and it has to do with just this verse. open mouth, insert foot. Or he put his 12 size shoe into a size 10 mouth. That's an idiom that is speaking to you opened your mouth and you caused trouble. So here, Proverbs 21, understanding that someday we would have that idiom, which is an after-the-fact idiom. He opened his mouth, inserted foot, and closed mouth. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. So we don't want to be opening our mouth and inserting foot. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Of course, this will come to play in one of our other idioms. There's a number of idioms that speak to lying, but I have this one here because it is having to do with the speaking to the neighbor. So it's not so much about lying, but speak every man truth with his neighbor. And that doesn't mean revealing secrets. That's talking about just in the way you conduct yourself, you speak the truth. Here are quotes, and apply these quotes to the concept of the secrets of others. So we're primarily talking about the secrets of others, okay? So you don't want to be ever blamed for letting the cat out of the bag. That if you and I were to let the cat out of the bag, it's usually in respect to other people's secrets. So we don't want to let that. And usually when you see that, when somebody says, well, I guess I let the cat out of the bag on that one, they're usually talking about somebody else. Could be that they could be talking about themselves, but generally when you see it used, it's somebody, person A, revealing the secrets of person B. So these are quotes that I'm going to give you, but I want you to apply them to the concept of the secrets of others. A secret remains a secret until you make somebody promise never to reveal it. One of my joking lines is when I tell somebody something and tell them not to tell anybody, I say, now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't want you to tell anybody. And when you tell them, I want you to tell them not to tell anybody. I think that saying came up because everybody knows that if you tell somebody not to tell anybody else, that's exactly what they're going to do. Generally speaking of the world, if you reveal your secrets to the wind, you should not blame the wind for revealing them to the trees. You might have to think about that one, but it has to do with you talking to other people. One of the secrets of a long and fruitful life is to forgive everybody, everything, every night before you go to bed. And that way you'll never let the cat out of the bag, will you? If you want to keep a secret, you must also hide it from yourself. That's the best way to keep a secret. Forget about the secret. When you are made privy to something, forget it. Okay, William Penn in his book, Some Fruits of Solitude, I'd like to see this book, Some Fruits of Solitude said, it is wise not to seek a secret and honest not to reveal one. So don't go looking for secrets. Don't listen to gossip. Don't listen to anything that you even have to put in the bag. You know, you can never let a cat out of the bag if you don't put the cat into the bag. So don't put the cat in the bag. Then you'll never be blamed for letting the cat out of the bag. When a secret is revealed, it is the fault of the man who confided it. See, you know what that's saying? That's saying somebody has told you a secret. If you, and this is going to be especially true of Christians, how they're going to look at this. If I were the one who was given a secret and I revealed it, you know what's going to happen? The other first fruit that I just told that to is going to have more problem with me than whatever the secret might be revealed. So if we're talking, if I'm person A and I've got the secret of person B, and I let you, person C, know about this, you're going to be probably more upset with me than you are with person B, whatever his secret was. And that's what this one is speaking to. So when a secret is revealed, it is the fault of the man who confided it. So it's the man. So it's wrong of me to reveal it. I'm in more trouble than the guy that gave the secret to me. And I guess what this this particular quote is saying is that if I'm revealing his secret, he has a fault because he confided it to me. The man who can keep a secret may be wise, but he is not half as wise as the man with no secrets to keep. And that's where we want to be. We'll never be wrong in this if we never have any secret to keep. So let's keep the bags empty. I don't want the cat. I don't want the bag. I don't want to be able to have to let anything out of the bag. Our next one is, I'm going to give him a taste of his own medicine. You ever hear that? Ever say that? I'm going to give him a taste of his own medicine. This is the negative concept of revenge. Revenge, very understandable. You know, somebody throws a rock at you, the natural proclivity is to pick up a rock and throw it back. Romans 12, beginning at verse 17. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. You can see how this one works really well with letting the cat out of the bag, too. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's another verse that speaks to you bring in the good and the bad will depart. Okay? And so that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to get rid of foul language. We're trying to get rid of wrong idioms and phrases in our speech. And the more you do this, and we could really expand on this concept, because it's really fantastic, this idea of bringing in the good and all the things negative have to depart. As a matter of fact, I was put into an experimental group way back in 1988. I was so profoundly moved by it, and I kept going back to the guy that set up the experiment that I was a guinea pig in, because it worked so well. And it has to do with this idea of verse 21 here, overcome evil with good. And he got, here was the concept, and I want to tell you, because this has been so profound in my life the last week and a half or so, after having been a part of this experiment back in 1987, it was the end of 1987, I was in the experiment for one day, and never did anything about it until just the other day. And that is this. Notice where the verse says, but overcome evil with good. Which raises the question, should I ever get to do a situation where I'm even looking at evil? I was talking to you the other day because something was happening with me in television. And as I was watching a cop show. And not only was I watching the cop show, but the same cop show was on all day long. Nothing wrong with cops, but I was having to watch depictions of crime. And it was getting me down. I guess it would be one thing if you watched one episode during the week, but I was watching, you know, I like to have something on the TV. I think I grew up this way. So I was watching this because it was so easy to turn to this channel and say, I could just leave it there all day and it'll just play. But it was such depictions of evil that it was actually getting me down. So I was not overcoming evil with good. I was allowing the evil to be present. So I said, I'm going to get rid of that. I'm going to start not watching television shows that bring in that kind of evil. So I'm weaning myself from the negative TV. Well, here was the experiment that this guy got in his head many years ago. He was the president of Sounds Good Music. And what he got in his head was, you know, If people would only listen to music that had no negative aspects to the words. So he went about finding music where he painstakingly went through the lyrics to see if there was anything negative, anything that would pull a person down. It has to be very uplifting. It might mention a hardship, but the thrust of the music has to be that it's lifting you out of the hardship. And there's a lot of songs like that. And so the idea was you would fill some CDs with all this positive music that is not so much positive music as it is good music, but nothing with anything negative in it. And what happens is you start having wonderful days. Well, what I found out is I was sleeping better. I was feeling better all the time. I was having wonderful days. And you know, wonderful things were happening. And I was having those feelings like everything's going my way. And I had to attribute it to the fact that I'm playing this music. I will send you a list of the music I have identified so far. So I will send you a copy of the music. It's called Sounds Good Music, and it's just music that sounds good. And what you're going to find is your mind is going to crave listening to the music. And I'm going to be finding, and matter of fact, if you know any songs out there that have positive lyrics like that, that aren't on the list I send you, send them to me so I can go over them so I can make some more CDs for myself. Let's look at Matthew 5 and verse 38. So see, that's one way of living up to verse 21 of Romans 12, overcome the evil with the good. So if I'm bringing in the good music, what do you think is going to be overcome? Bad days. I'm not having to think on evil. I'm not having to think on negative things. So get rid, if there's music, a lot of music in your life that is music that's pulling you down, if there's television in your life that's pulling you down, get rid of it. Overcome the evil with good. So start watching good shows. Matter of fact, there's a new television channel for you people that have cable. There's a new television station out there, and what is that thing called? It's basically, I'm trying to think of the name of the station, but I'll find it and get it to you. But yeah, what it does is it plays the old shows from the 40s, the 50s, and the 60s, long before things started getting really bad. So Matthew 5, beginning of verse 38, you have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whatsoever shall smite thee on the right, turn to him the other cheek also. This is an attitude. So this isn't necessarily just a physical concept. But when it says, when he smites you on the right cheek, turn to him the other too. That is another way of saying that you're not going to smite him back. So when it says, turn to him the other, I just had somebody question. It says, well, if somebody's beating me with a baseball bat, do I have to put up with it? No, you don't. But you're not going to pick up a baseball bat and go after him either. Okay? 1 Peter 3 and verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. Now, you see, that's talking about a situation you're in, but it's the same thing as going back to bringing in good music and good visions, you know, good pictures to look at. So if all your visuals, why is it really neat to go out in the forest, sit by a lakeside and meditate? Because you're taking in the visually, you're in and the sounds you're hearing in nature. This is all very pleasing. This is something God made. So it's bringing in the good. So when we talk about overcoming evil with good, we could define a lot of different things that are good. That, you know, feed the vision, feed the ear, feed the mouth. So there's all kinds of things. If you eat good food, what do you think will be overcome? So get rid of food that is not good for you. And there's more and more of that. There's more and more bad music, more and more bad visuals that we're getting. We've got to get rid of those things to have a good life. Continuing here in 1 Peter 3:9, I'll start over. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Now, what is that saying? It's saying that you're giving the blessing. What do you think is going to come back? It says right there, you're going to inherit a blessing. So he said, don't render evil for evil or railing for railing, which is a verbal response. It's talking about give a blessing. And what will happen to you? What will be the outcome? A blessing. James 1, beginning in verse 19. James 1, beginning in verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of a man worketh not the righteousness of God. So if wrath is not good for man, what is the opposite of wrath? Peace. Now, give me a list of what you think is peaceful. You know, visually, audibly, for the mind. You can think of all kinds of things. Bringing in the good. Proverbs 14 and verse 29. Say not, this is Proverbs 24, verse 29. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I think that's another way of saying I'm going to give him some of his own medicine. I will render to the man according to his work. I will render the man according to his work. That's something you're not saying. I'm not going to render that man according to his work. That's exactly what this idiom is. I'm going to give him a taste of his own medicine. There it is right there, Proverbs 24, 29. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 52. Then said Jesus unto him, put away again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to the Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? And of course, that's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, isn't it? And Peter had pulled the sword. And he said, hey, you know, he said, put away the sword. Look, if I needed to be protected, do you think my Father wouldn't give me a whole, you know, 12 legions of angels to protect me? No, you know, don't do that. Here are some quotes that speak against this idea of giving somebody else the taste of their own medicine. The best revenge is to be unlike him who performed the injury. The best revenge is to be unlike him who performed the injury. Another one, a man that studieth revenge keepeth his own wounds green, which means they're not healing. So if you keep up that, see, if you keep with the evil, it's just going to keep bringing that in, isn't it? Man must evolve for all human conflict a method which rejects revenge, aggression, and retaliation. The foundation of such a method is love. So he's saying that man has to get to a place, of course, it's going to take Christ to come back to get the world to do this, but man has to get to a place where conflict is not taken care of by revenge, aggression, and retaliation. And whatever that method is, the foundation of it must be love. Laughter will always be the best medicine. Silence will always be the best revenge, and love will always be all you need. So you don't have to come up with all these other devices for revenge, aggression, and retaliation. And there's people out there, that's what they do. They think up ways to do that. The noblest revenge is to forgive. The noblest revenge is to forgive. Now, this next one we've been talking about, it's number 10 on our list. It's, he's playing fast and loose with the truth. That's another way of saying he's lying. But I heard somebody say this in the church one time. Person A came to person B and said, person C is lying. Well, person B didn't want to hear it. Person A was bringing an accusation against person C. And he came to He came to person B to level this charge of lying. And he didn't want to believe it. So person B didn't want to believe it. He was a peaceful man. This really happened. And so he said, well, maybe he's just playing fast and loose with the truth. As it turned out, person C, A was talking about B to C. Anyway, the person that was getting this accusation of lying, as it turned out, was not lying. And he took great umbrage, even at the idea of being labeled playing fast and loose with the truth. Because Christians don't play fast and loose with the truth. They're very right on point when it comes to the truth. So to play fast and loose with the truth would be appearance of evil, wouldn't it? Because here you are walking down the righteous path, and off 100 yards to off the path there is a lie. And we don't want to lie. So we don't want it to lie. I would have to walk off the path and walk over there 100 yards, and then I could lie. You know, if we're going to use that analogy. We don't even want to take one step towards lying. And playing fast and loose with the truth seems to me like you're at least taking a walk in that direction. We just had a sermon on lying, prevarication. And that's what prevarication means. It means a lie. It means somebody playing fast and loose with the truth. And we demonstrate both good and bad theology on the subject and showing clearly that God hates all lies. There are no such things as little white lies or lying for righteousness' sake. There's no lying for Jesus. Even though there's some out there in and around the body of Christ that have tried at least to do that. Let's look at some verses. And in all these verses about lying, so we're going to put down this as being something that's wrong. Lying is wrong. You're going to see very specific scriptures that lying is wrong. You will not find any scriptures that says you can even take one step towards it. God is not going to let somebody in the kingdom who's playing fast and loose with the truth. He's not going to let somebody into the kingdom who is telling little white lies on a regular basis and not repenting of it. And he's not going to buy the concept of lying for righteousness' sake. Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 16. And this should make it clear to everybody that God would actually say, you know, I'm putting together this word of God. You know, I want to take a moment here to give the first fruits, and later on, everybody else will be using the Bible as a handbook for salvation. I want to give them a list of things I hate. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. Is there anything worse than an abomination to somebody? These are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue. That there's no parentheses there to say, oh, except for lying for Jesus, or little white lies to make somebody feel good. No, it says a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. I always get the idea of how bad is the lying tongue. Well, look at the other things that are in the list. Verse 18. And heart that devises wicked imaginations. Now, there's one for you. I was just saying that we got to work on the visual and the stuff we're taking in through auditory, so in through the ears and through the eyes. And here he's saying a heart that devises wicked imaginations. Where does the wicked imaginations come from? How could a heart, how could a mind come up with a wicked imagination unless they had already been fed in? You are a computer, and a computer has to be programmed. A baby, when it's born, has no wicked imaginations because there's none there to think about. It says, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness. Here we go with the lying again. So he's got lying on there twice. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. And there's about, I'd figure, 1,500 ways that you could spread discord among the brethren. And we talked about one of those in the sermon on lying, didn't we? when we said the woman, when we saw the woman in the hideous looking dress, and we said, "You look good." And then we come to find out later, we ruined this woman's life because she wore that dress on her first date with somebody, or she wore that dress on Monday to the job, you know, the job interview. We just spread discord in this person's life. So there's lots of ways to spread discord. So we're not just talking about false religion or hatred or something like that. We're messing up a person's life. So God hates that. He doesn't like sowing discord. Telling that little white lie that her dress was good turned out to be really bad and spread a lot of discord. And if I'm ever standing there when somebody tells that little white lie and I see and I say, "Well, wait a minute, you just said," you know, I'd be saying this to myself as a minister, I might have to take this person aside and I say, "You just said that that woman looked good in that dress. Are you kidding me?" Proverbs 12 and verse 22. By the way, we had a minister. See, that used to be a saying of mine when I first came in the church. Somebody would say something like, "I'm going to take you out to dinner tonight. Can you come?" And I'd say, "Are you kidding?" Which to me was, I was trying to state that you've overwhelmed me, you know? But actually, when you say to somebody, "Are you kidding me?" you're actually saying you're lying. And I started watching this minister because I must have said this a lot. You know, he would say something to me and said, "You're kidding." And then he'd look at me with a scowl. He never took me to task until much later. He let me do that for a while. Then he finally took me to task and says, "See, so this is another negative thing in our language we could get rid of. Maybe we should put that on the list too. Don't say to people, 'Are you kidding me?' I know what you mean, and I know that it's said in innocence, but really, when you say to somebody, 'Are you kidding me?' that's the whole idea. I'm kidding you. And we can have banter. We can kid each other, but maybe we should take it out of the language though. So I might be having some fun banter with you at the feast and say something to you that is comes under the heading of banter. You know, but to for us to say to each other all the time, you're kidding me, this probably isn't good language in front of the congregation. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination. So he said it in Proverbs 6, and says it again in Proverbs 12. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, as if we didn't read Proverbs 6. But they that deal truly are his delight. What do you think God's going to do with somebody who is a delight to them? Proverbs 19 and verse 5. Proverbs 19 and verse 5. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Escape what? The wrath of God. Then you're not going to have a good day. Psalm 101 and verse 7. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. Wow. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Sounds like a kingdom scripture to me. Colossians 3 and verse 9. Lie not to one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So lying is something that, you know, so playing fast and loose with the truth, that's something we did in the old days. 1 John 2:4, he that saith, "I know him, and keepeth not his commandments," is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So lending a whole new meaning to this idea of lying. Because see, in that particular statement, look at that again. Well, he is saying in the first part, he that saith, "I know him." So the person saying, "Yeah, I know God. I know God. You can count on me, I know God." But then he says, "and keepeth not his commandments," he's a liar. Where is he a liar? When he said that he knew him. You don't really know him unless you're keeping his commandments. The only way to know God is to keep his commandments. Because out of keeping his commandments, you get to know God. That's how you see the face on God. You invoke the power of the Holy Spirit, that's when you see God. We had a whole sermon on that. Revelation 21 and verse 8, this is the one that gets me. Revelation 21:8. This is the list of who doesn't make it into the kingdom. So here's the kingdom. You're looking at the, you know, one of the last chapters of the Bible. But the fearful, we could do a sermon on every one of these, and unbelieving, as a matter of fact, our next sermon has to do with what do you believe? So it says here, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable, oh, wait a minute, are the abominable? Well, wait a minute, what did he say back there? What did he say back in here? It's an abomination to me. And murderers, this is where the list really gets bad if it's going to have something on lying in it, but here we got murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers. Boy, if you're looking at a list of people that aren't going to make it in the kingdom, I'd say, absolutely, get those murders out. I don't want any murders in there. I don't want any whoremongers or sorcerers and idolaters. Uh-oh. Then it says, and all liars. Notice that it doesn't say liars. It says all liars, in case anybody wanted to make a list of these lies are okay and these are gray area. Somebody's trying to tell me that God is all about gray areas. Well, I don't see any gray areas here. He says all liars. Did God ever have a concept before he laid the foundation of the earth that there might be somebody wanting to tell a little white lie with a good reason for telling the little white lie? I don't want to hurt the person's feelings. But it says, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Wow. That's enough to keep me from lying. Here's some quotes on lying. If you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. Because liars have to remember the lies that they told. That was said by Mark Twain. We know that God, we know what God thinks about lying. What does man think? Well, Friedrich Nietzsche said, I am not upset that you lied to me. I'm upset that from now on I can't believe you. You know, even, and this is an interesting thing when we were talking about television shows, the worst thing that I've ever seen on a continual basis, when somebody gets into a position where they can't deal with this other person, it's because the person lied. It seems like to this day, the worst thing you can do to another person is lie. And it ruins, you see this in movies and in television shows, where if person A lies, person B is very upset. You're going to have to build your trust back. You've broken the relationship. Lying is one of the worst possible things you can do to another person. So here's Nietzsche saying, I'm not upset that you lied to me. I'm upset that from now on, I can't believe you. That would hurt a person. Trotsky said, anything is better than lies and deceit. Alfred Tennyson said, a lie that is half truth, kind of like talking about little white lies, a lie that is half truth is the darkest of all lies. If a man is saying that, we're talking about Alfred Tennyson here, pretty wise guy, what do you think God thinks? Honesty is more than not lying. It is telling truth speaking. It is truth telling, truth speaking, truth living, and truth loving. That's why we have a commandment. See, this comes to the invoking. You can't invoke not lying. You can't invoke that. All you can do is not lie. But you can invoke the opposite of the lie, honesty. So that's what it's telling you here. Honesty is more than not lying. Why? Because you can't invoke not lying. I can't see you not lying. But I can see you being honest. Honest is invoked. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Number 11, the last one we got for today, I believe. Is this the last one, I think? A leopard can't change his spots. A leopard can't change his spots. No, we have one more after this. So this is number 11. We have 12. So a leopard can't change its spots. Ever have this accusation given to you? Well, you'll never change. A leopard can't change his spots. The salvation process is all about changing and building better and righteous character. So nobody in the church should be leveling this accusation, because it goes against God. If you're talking to another first fruit, God called that person to change his spots. It's kind of interesting that we get verses that say remain unspotted from the world and to put on the garment with no spots, clean garment, no spots. And here we have something in the language, a leopard can't change his spots. I think, and it's a damning thing. Have you ever had somebody tell you, well, you'll never change? That's one of the most damning things you can say to another person. You're saying, I mean, you've ruined the relationship. I think they want to ruin the relationship, so that's why they're saying it. But repentance is all about changing. The salvation process is all about changing. Romans 12 again. Romans 12. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is that saying? That you're going to change. You're being transformed. How are you being transformed? By the renewing of your mind. How do you renew the mind? You immerse yourself in the Word of God, because that's where you're going to find out what's good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. That's how you change, by immersing yourself in the Word of God. It's automatic. The changing of the spots, I'm not asking you to change your spots. I'm not asking you to do something to change your spots. I'm not asking you to do anything of your own power to change the way you might be. I'm asking you to allow God to do it. And you do that. You allow God to do that by immersing yourself in his handbook of changing the spots, becoming spotless, and keeping yourself unspotted from the world. 2 Corinthians 4:16. For this cause we faint not. What's the cause? Change. But through our, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is what? Renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations. What does that denote? Casting down imaginations. That's getting rid of spots. It's getting rid of impurities. I'm going to bring in good music, and I'm going to cast down the negative music, these things about that are, you know, bringing me down. You know, these songs that are about divorce and pain. I don't want those in my life. I don't want to watch television shows where I see somebody getting killed or raped or maimed. I don't need that in my life. I'm not going to deny that it happens out there in the world, but why do I have to watch it? I'm heading towards a place where there won't be any of that. So 2 Corinthians 4:6, now we're in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. What is a constant menu of negative stuff, whether I'm having to listen to it or watch it or think about it? I want to cast those things down because it's against the knowledge of God. And what's the knowledge of God? Bring in the good and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Why? Because your life will be better. I proved that alone with just the music. Ephesians 4 and verse 23. Ephesians 4 and verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is all about changing spots. It's all about changing. Now here's the ultimate change scripture for you. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If that ain't changed, then I don't understand the concept. 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? To explain Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Here's quotes on change and changing. Progress is impossible without change. And those who cannot change their minds cannot change anything. So right there you have it. He's saying in essence, whoever made this quote, progress is impossible without change. And those who cannot change, maybe that saying would work. This guy cannot change his spots. Why is he not changing his spots? We're saying that as long as he's not bringing in good, his spots aren't going to change. You could say it that way. But we don't even want to get that close to this kind of foul language. Progress is impossible without change, and those who cannot change their minds cannot change anything. So what is he saying? He's saying change your mind. If you change your mind, everything out here is going to change. I told you, when you listen to good sounding music all day, something's going to happen out here. You're going to have a good day. You're going to feel good all the time. And I'm not even talking about things going your way. I listen to this music and I go about my life. Good things happen, bad things happen, but I continue to feel good because I'm taking in good. And God makes this very clear. He says you're going to go through tribulation, but you can have peace. How in the world can you go through tribulation and have peace? That seems like you're talking apples and oranges to me. How can I do that? God is telling you how to do it. Bring in the good in whatever subject area you want to talk about. Music, television, reading, whatever it is, you can change the mind by feeding it the positive things from the Word of God. And God is making it very clear. He knows that you're going to listen to music. He knows that you're going to be watching visual pictures, right? Be they the sights out here in the world. There's some parts of town here David and I will not go to because we don't want to see it. We don't even want to see it. Here's another quote. If we don't change, we don't grow. If we don't grow, we really aren't living. Sometimes it's the smallest decisions that change your life forever. Absolutely. Make a small change in your life. Start listening to good music. See what happens. Winston Churchill said, to improve is to change. To be perfect is to change often. That's exactly what God is telling us to do. You must take personal responsibility. You cannot change the circumstances, the seasons, or the wind, but you can change yourself. That is something you have charge of, and that's exactly what God has put us in a situation. He's made you a steward of self, and he's given you the power to do it. Change brings opportunity. Absolutely. Change brings opportunity. Doing your assiduity praying, that is, putting everything in God's hands, is going to bring you opportunity. Absolutely. That was a change that I gave you as an admonition from the Bible. Put everything in God's hands. That's a change I ask you to make. It's a change I'm making in my life. It's a continual change because every day you got to wake up and put everything into God's hands. I think you're probably like me. You wake up in the morning, you're not even out of bed yet, and you're already praying to God, I got a whole day in front of me, starting with getting out of this bed. And I'm putting it all into your hands. Watch the opportunities. The more you do your assiduity praying, putting everything in God's hands, watch the opportunities roll in. watch the change that takes place in your life. Change and opportunity, opportunity and change. They work hand in hand. Number 12, last one. Between a rock and a hard place. I saw somebody on television do this the other day. He says, so what is your situation? And he goes, rock. So he held up his hand like a rock, and he held up his other hand and said, hard place, and then put his head in between. So he's between a rock and a hard place. Is this good language? Do first fruits want to be, or are they ever between a rock and a hard place? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'm going to show you that we don't want to ever lament that we're between the rock and the hard place, because God does not want us there. I think sometimes we might put ourselves between the rock and the hard place, but what God is telling you is he breaks up rocks and there are no hard places. So if he'll break up the rock and there is no such thing as a hard place, not really, because God is going to dissolve it, then you can't be between the rock and the hard place. Of course, the definition of this is you're in a place you can't get out of. I'm between the rock and the hard place. I'm in a place I can't get out of. 1 Corinthians 10:13. That one of the definitive scriptures to show you that there is no such thing. You might find yourself between the rock and the hard place, but God says, I want you out of there immediately. Don't want you even thinking it. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you. Now, this is another way of saying there's no situation in your life that has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be between the rock and the hard place, to be tempted above that which you are able. But with the temptation, that rock and the hard place, will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So he's saying, yeah, you might put yourself or find yourself between the rock and the hard place, but if I'm always giving you a way of escape, then I don't even want this in my language. I want to look for the way of escape before I get to the rock and the hard place. I want to be going along as a good steward of my life, so in such a way that I know that if I neglect, I might just end up between a rock and a hard place, a very hard place to be. I don't want to be there. So if I'm a good steward, I'm never going to be there. And I'm counting on 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's a promise you can take to God to get me out of here. Romans 12 again, verse 21. And we've done this verse before, and it applies here too. Be not overcome of evil. See, that's a bad place to be, between the rock and the hard place. God does not want you, and it's an evil place. It's an evil place because God is offering you a way of escape. He's using the word temptation in 1 Corinthians 10:13, isn't he? Temptation. Well, temptation's not good. Temptation is not leads to evil. Temptation is something that leads you to evil. And so he doesn't want you to be overtaken in the temptation that will lead to an evil. So he says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So once again, you know, it applies here too. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. Here's your assiduity. But in everything. Do you see anywhere where it says, except for the mundane, crazy things, like getting out of bed in the morning? No, it says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Interesting point on Philippians 4 and verse 6. There are some things that have happened in your past. Ever have a regret? You know what a regret is? Is something you did. I can't fix it now. I cannot fix this now. I had one of these last night. Something came to my mind. Something had happened many years ago. It's just a minor thing, but it was something I regretted. We have all kinds of regret. And so I was just thinking about something. I can even tell you what it was. In my lack of maturity, I took a dog to the dog pound. I really regret that because I really did, as I look at it now, I'm much more mature. I wouldn't have done that now. But I, something was, I felt maybe the dog wasn't good for me. I think I, in some form, hated the dog. So I took him to the dog pound. That's back in the dog pound days where the dog usually died that day. They probably just killed him. They're still killing 9,000 dogs and cats every day. And so I regretted that. I can't do anything about it. I cannot do anything about it. So it says, be careful for nothing. See, if you let a regret get on you, that's another evil place. If you have a regret about something you can't fix, I cannot fix this dog. I cannot fix the fact that I took this dog to the pound. It's a done deal. That dog is now long dead. But I'm still allowing this to hurt me. I don't want it to hurt me. It says, be careful for nothing. But in everything, even the regrets in the past that I can't do anything about, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. In other words, God, take it, the regret away. Take the regret away. I don't want to feel bad about that anymore. Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. All these things that we've been talking about, overcoming and being better at what we're doing and bringing in good, not asking you to do anything. I'm asking you to invoke the strength of God to make these things happen in your life. Mark 11, 22 through 24, this is from the sermon, Tell It to the Mountain, which is actually a couple of sermons there on Mark 11, where Jesus makes a very simple statement, have faith in God. And he will get you in that when he says, have faith in God. They had seen a miracle. The disciples had seen a miracle. They said, well, how did you do that? And he simply said, have faith in God. He goes on to tell them that you can talk to a mountain, and actually the mountain that has been there since the foundation of the earth was made, the mountain, as if it could think, will actually begin to wonder if he was supposed to be there. Puts doubt into the mountain. So the mountain is cast into the sea. I say in that sermon that I take that literally, and I also take it for any insurmountable obstacle in your life. Verse 22 of Mark 11, and Jesus answered, they'd ask, how did you make this fig plant die? He answered and said unto them, have faith in God. And what you find out that there's so much being said in those four words that it's just overwhelming. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, which was half that sermon, and shall not doubt in his heart. Remember, Peter walked on the water, but then he had a little bit of doubt. What happened? But shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them. That is already received. So you're praying to God to rid yourself of the overwhelming obstacle in your life. You pray. This is how you pray without doubt. You pray that you've already received the answer. It says, pray that you receive them, and you shall have them. Quotes on overcoming obstacles. Michael Jordan said this, if you're trying to achieve, there will be roadblocks. I've had them, everybody has had them, but obstacles do not have to stop you. If you run into a wall, don't turn around and give up. Figure out how to climb it, go through it, or work around it. Christopher Reeve, a hero is an ordinary individual who finds the strength to persevere and endure in spite of overwhelming obstacles. By the way, did Christopher Reeve have an overwhelming obstacle in his life? You can bet he did. He never let it get him down. He even continued to act after he became totally paralyzed. He also said, I think a hero is an ordinary individual who finds strength to persevere and endure in spite of the overwhelming obstacles. Which is the same thing he just said before. I'll fix that. One who gains strength by overcoming obstacles possesses the only strength which can overcome adversity. One who gains strength. You see, that's what God has put us in a process to do. He says you're going to go through trials and tribulation, but you'll get stronger with every one. So here's a guy that says, I think he says, one who gains strength by overcoming obstacles possesses the only strength which can overcome adversity. Absolutely. The gateways to wisdom and learning are always open, and more I am choosing to walk through them. Barriers, blocks, obstacles, and problems are personal teachers, giving me the opportunity to move out of the past and into the totality of possibilities. How many people have failed because they didn't take one more step? They go after something and you see people fail, and there's even wise people out there said if you had done it one more time, the person that succeeds did it one more time. It's always on the last try, right? Let us conclude now, as we've looked at these things that are negative and foul language in our lives. In your life, let there never be a last straw. Never let the cat out of the bag. Don't even have a bag. Flee from the concept of revenge. Totally avoid lying in any way, shape, or form. Acknowledge daily that a leopard can change his spots. And understand there is no obstacle you cannot overcome. So invoke positive language while eliminating foul language.